treated the Lord and how well they would have received him if they could have lived back during the day when he was preaching on earth. And then out of the other side of their mouth, they began to condemn the wicked Jews because they wouldn't hear him and because they wanted to stone him and because they blasphemed him and cursed him. And then to talk about the wicked Jews and how they received his preaching, and then how we would honor the Lord today, and oh, how I would love to have lived back in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ. But knowing human nature like I know it, if the Lord Jesus Christ walked into some of these uptown churches today, including some primitive Baptist churches, they wouldn't even put him in the pulpit because he's not wearing a necktie. You say, oh, preachers ought to wear neckties. Book, chapter, and verse. I did this for him up at Cool Springs. What purpose does this thing serve? It doesn't serve any purpose. Does it cover my nakedness? Am I any less naked than I was a while ago? No. Not a bit. The only purpose it serves, it sort of chokes me and makes me uncomfortable while I'm trying to preach. And I strongly suspect that some little old ladies got together in England a long time ago, and they didn't like preachers anyhow, and they wrote the rules of etiquette. And they decided they'd try to make preachers miserable as possible. And I suspect these old English ladies years ago who wrote the rules of etiquette, I know it's etiquette, but they were probably catty old ladies. And so they probably decided, let's try to make these preachers as miserable as possible. And we will require that they wear coats and cuff links and, you know, much perfume and lotion, and they shall wear neckties or not be acceptable. So if our Lord and Savior walked into some of our fancy uptown churches today with no necktie on and no coat on, and he began to tongue-lash those people like he tongue-lashed people in the long ago, and he began to preach what some of our brethren refer to today as that duty junk, they probably would ride him out on a rail. You hear me? And I am very glad. Some people say, oh, I would love to have lived in the times of the Christ, that is, while he's on earth. In fact, all time is the time of Christ. He's the eternal Lord. But what we mean is, some folks say, I'd have loved to have walked with him along the sands of Galilee and heard him preach. I'm glad I'm living now. I'm glad I can just go back and read about it. Because I'm glad I wasn't there to where my reaction would have been tested. The Lord might have pointed me out and called me a hypocrite or a blind guide or something like that. You see? And so I appreciate what's gone beforehand this morning. And I said at New Providence the other day that whenever a brother presents a subject and presents it well, there's always a temptation to maybe just hook on to what he said and try to continue it. And sometimes that's beneficial if the Lord has stirred a man's mind up in such a way that his subject has left him and he's impressed with the subject that's been introduced. If the Lord's in it, that's profitable. But if we're just doing it to sort of go the easy route, to just stand up and say, me too, then it's of the flesh, and it's not honoring and glorifying to the Lord. And I believe what has been preached this morning will stand by itself, and there's no need for me to try to add to it, because sometimes to add to is to take away. And so I want to bring before you some things that are on my mind this morning, and they will certainly be in harmony with what Brother Goins has preached. As Brother Goins was preaching and handling the Scripture so well, I was made to think in my heart how I thank the Lord, first of all, for giving him the calling that's evident, and also for the Lord for giving him the zeal and the desire to study the Word of God. And while I thank the Lord for his calling, and I thank the Lord for Brother Mike's study and dedication, I personally want to commend him for his application to the Word of God. And there's a tendency among our people when some of our very young brethren, such as Brother Mike Goins and Brother Marty Allen and a few others I could name, who have a good knowledge of the Scriptures and they're able to handle the Scriptures, and when they want to say something, they can say it with Scriptures. There's a tendency among folks that when they hear somebody preach like that, that they say, well, that brother has been blessed with a good memory. And sometimes people go so far as to say, oh, well, Brother so-and-so has a photographic mind. I want to ask you a question. What good would it do for me to give you a camera if you were too lazy to take any pictures? My wife and I, when we're out in our car, we usually have a camera in the car. And lots of times we go to meetings, meet a lot of people, and we see a lot of sights, and we get back home, we've never taken the first picture. You ever do that? All right, I've got something I want to start with this morning. I'm not going to be up here too long, the Lord willing. But there's a tendency among human beings that none of us like to admit that other people have worked for what they've got. People look out here in the world and they see a young lady who's very talented with music. She can really play the piano. She can really sing. Maybe this young lady's very gifted in art. And they say, well, she is just musically inclined. She's got a gift in music. She's got a gift in art. I have a daughter who will soon be 23 years of age. She's very skilled in music and very skilled in art. But I happen to know that my daughter has drilled hours and hours and hours on our piano. I've watched my daughter labor hours and hours in trying to construct a painting. She may have some kind of gift in art, but there's a lot of labor gone into it. She's labored and drilled hours and hours. I've seen her drill on her music until her nerves would nearly be shattered, and I'd ask her to stop a few times. People look at a young man over here and they say, well, he's just athletically inclined, you know, just a born athlete. Yeah, those born athletes get out here and they shoot hundreds and hundreds of goals, basketball goals, till their shoulders are burning. Those born athletes get out here and they put a rag up against the side of a barn and they throw a baseball at it hours on end. Those born athletes get out here and run miles while other youngsters are stretched out Saturday morning like a bunch of baby alligators. This born athlete is out here running 3 or 4 miles. These born athletes are out here like I used to do when I was in high school when it was blazing hot. They're out there busting, blocking dummies. They're out there running drills, getting their lips busted wide open and their noses bloodied and all that. Yeah, born athletes. These born athletes get out there about twice a day and go through drills during the summertime. Born athletes. Sure, they're born athletes. They say, well, my son over here, he's just a natural-born mechanic. Yeah, he's a natural-born mechanic. He spends all his time out there tinkering with cars, making mistakes, learning from his mistakes, makes all kinds of mistakes, goes back and does it over. Sure, he's a natural-born mechanic. That doesn't make a lick of sense. A person may have some kind of athletic inclination, but that person's got to labor. And a person may have a musical inclination, but there's a labor if you're going to be a musician. And you may have some mechanical tendencies, but you've got to tear some things apart and find out what's in them and why they function and how they work if you're going to be a mechanic. And God gives a calling to a man to preach. And the Lord gives a man a calling, but when the Lord calls a man to preach, the Lord qualifies a man to qualify himself to preach the gospel. And I'm not saying this morning to praise this young brother, but this young brother has spent many hours diligently studying the scriptures when other people were watching television, when other people were sitting around gossiping, when other people were reading novels, when other people were engaging in all kinds of foolishness. This brother has spent time studying the Word. Now, I'm not up here to praise him. I could praise a lot of others just like him. And if you've got the idea this morning that God gave him a little Xerox copier up here in his head, and he just flipped through the Bible one time, click, click, memorized the 6th chapter of Romans, went over here, clickety, click. He started this morning from the 5th chapter of Ephesians. And if you've got the idea once upon a time, he just flipped over there to Ephesians 5, clickety, had a picture of it. He used Romans chapter 6, that he went over there, clickety, and got a little picture of that. If you've got an idea, got that kind of idea, I tell you by painful experience, you're dead wrong. And if you've got the idea that he stood up here this morning and the Lord just funneled those scriptures into his head, you're wrong again. And if you've got the idea that he goes to bed at night and puts a Bible under his pillow and the scriptures just seep up through the foam or the duck feathers, then you're all wrong. But you would be baffled and amazed at people that claim to be primitive Baptists that have those ideas. That's right. God calls a man to preach. He gives him a photostatic mind. And once upon a time, when he was 15 years of age, he swept through the Bible and he's never had to study it anymore. Or that if God wants you to preach, he just funnels it in. He just gives it to you when you stand up here. The Lord gives you the spirit of it. Yes, he does. But I want to talk to you a little while this morning about the importance of study. A lot of people have the wrong idea of study. Sometimes folks think that the only time that we study, and I'm not just talking about preachers studying. I want to prove to you this morning that it is the obligation of every disciple of Christ to study. And I want to go through the scriptures, and it won't take me very long to find every text in the Bible that's got the word study in it. Because, see, the Lord's going to funnel them in. It won't take me very long to find every text in the Bible that's got the word study or studyeth in it. And I'm going to prove to you that everybody in this world, if they've got any kind of intelligence at all, they study something. Now, there's a studying that you can do with a book. But most of the studying you do without books. You say, oh, well, the only people that study are students. No, everybody out here studies something. And you were studying something this morning when you got up, and you're studying something right now. And when you when this meeting's over, you're going to be studying something else. People study all the time. Now then, that word study doesn't always involve a book. Sometimes it does. By the way, that word study does not mean somebody that's just leisurely scanning something. Back there, I was born in the ranch country of southwestern Oklahoma. And I've still got a lot of relatives live up there in the farm and ranch country of southern Oklahoma. Not southwestern, southern Oklahoma. Let's make that clear. southern Oklahoma. But in the ranch country around Marietta, Oklahoma, a lot of my folks, my mother's people, still live up there. And back when I was a youngster, there's a little town over there called Marietta. And they put out a paper over there called the Marietta Monitor. Came out every 2 weeks. And the story when I was a youngster was that if you wanted to go to bed at night and sleep very well, then eat a bowl of Post Toasties for your supper and read the Marietta Monitor and go to bed. You've got to sleep because you'll have nothing on your stomach and absolutely nothing on your mind. And a person with nothing on their mind and nothing on their stomach nearly has to sleep. Now then, sometimes God's people, they think that the way to study the Bible is to just open it, just cut the Bible like a deck of cards, like this, and just start scanning it. Just start scanning it. It was just 3 weeks ago, I was in the presence of a man that's been preaching for about 40 years. And this man told me, he said, there's nothing to reading through the Bible. Said, reading through the Bible is just sort of an ego trip. He said, I've got people here in the church that will come up and tell me how many times they've read through the Bible. Said, that's kind of an egotistical bit of bragging. He said, I've never read through it myself. He said, the way I look at it, he says, if you get a subject on your mind, says you just go in the Bible and study that subject. That doesn't make a lick of sense. I don't make any sense. Because how can you get a subject on your mind if you don't know it's in there? See, that's some more of this fatalism. You never get something on your mind that you doesn't know exists. How's a man who's never read the book of Habakkuk, how is that man going to get Habakkuk 2 verse 4, which says the just shall live by his faith, how's he going to get that on his mind if he doesn't know it's in there to start with? Now, see, that's some of that fatalism. Here was a man who had been preaching for 40 years, sitting and telling me that his way of studying the Bible was, that my way of studying the Bible is, I never read through the books of the Bible. I've never read through the Bible. Never read through it. I don't read the books of the Bible. I just wait till I get something on my mind, and then I go look it up. Now, I know I'm thick-headed, but when I get out of this pulpit and I get out on the grounds, I want you to tell me how you can get something on your mind in the Bible if you've never read it and don't know it's there to start with. I don't say this as a boast this morning, but I've been through God's book from cover to cover dozens and dozens of times, from one lid of it to the other, time and time again. And if the Lord put the subject of Melchizedek on my mind this morning, Melchizedek, I can tell you every place in that book where Melchizedek is mentioned, anything pertaining to Melchizedek. All right, a man says, okay, I'm going to get Melchizedek on my mind. Well, where are you going to get it on your mind? Where are you going to get it on your mind? Well, I'll go over to the book of Genesis and I'll read about what it says about Melchizedek over in Genesis. Better look out. The Apostle Paul said some things about him over in Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 7. David mentioned him in the Psalms. And you better put all that together. You better put all that together before you go to preaching, because Elder J.D. Holder, one of the greatest men that ever lived among the primitive Baptists, told me one time, he said, no man should form an opinion on any Bible subject until he has thoroughly studied what the Scriptures as a whole have to say about that subject. What do you mean to tell me I've never read the Bible through? I don't believe in reading it through. I just wait till I get something on my mind. That doesn't make good nonsense. All right, let's suppose you get Jonah's experience on your mind. Let's just suppose you get the book of Jonah on your mind. You go over there and study the book of Jonah. And you study Jonah, get that on your mind, go over there and read what happened to Jonah, and you get up in the pulpit and preach that it wasn't a whale, that it was just a big fish. When you don't know that over in Matthew 12, 39 and 40, in another portion of the Bible, the Lord said it was a whale. Now you see what that type of stuff will get you into? I find the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sat down with his disciples after he arose from the dead, he reviewed the entire Jewish Old Testament to them. He reviewed the whole entire Old Testament. Hey, we come over here in Luke chapter 24. And the Lord Jesus Christ, after he arose from the dead, his disciples were with him. And it says he expounded unto them all the things that the Scriptures had to say about him. He went back to the book of Moses, and he went over there to the writings, and he went to the Psalms. And you see, a Jewish Old Testament was divided into three divisions. They had the law, the prophets, and the writings. He swept that entire Old Testament and showed everything from what we'd call Genesis to Malachi that was in that Old Testament about him. It says he expounded every Scripture over there. He just swept the whole thing from one end to the other. Now then, everybody in this world studying something. That word study doesn't mean to just flip and scan over something like my kin folks used to the Marietta Monitor. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean to retinize it. That's a college professor's expression. Some students read something and some retinize it. What I mean is, by retinize it, they look at it and it hits the retina of the eye and bounces back. You see what I mean? That's people have eyes and they see not. It hits the retina and it bounces back. All right. We find over in the Scriptures that everybody studies something. That word study, wherever you find it in the Bible, it means labor. It means to give diligence. It doesn't mean to just scan. It means a diligent search. That's what it means. You see, those people in Acts 17:11, those people at Berea, were said to be more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily. Now, it doesn't say that they searched the Scriptures when they got something on their mind. It says they searched the Scriptures daily. I'm asking the question the third time. How can a man get something on his mind in the Bible that he doesn't know is in the Bible? You've got to read it before you ever going to get it on your mind. These people, it doesn't say they scan the Scriptures. It says they search the Scriptures daily whether or not these things were so. Now, everybody in this world studies something. First of all, that word study, it means to diligently consider. It means there's some labor involved in study. Sometimes people say, well, the preacher's wives spend a lot of lonely hours while you're off on trips and away preaching funerals. If a man's a true God-called servant, his wife may spend some lonely hours while he's at the house because you'll be off in a corner to yourself digging out subjects and meditating and laboring on the Word of God. And sometimes a preacher's wife can spend some lonely hours even when the man's right there at the house if he's doing his job like he ought to. But you see, the preachers aren't the only ones in this world that's doing the studying. Everybody studies something. Let's go over here to the 24th chapter of Proverbs, and we'll look at the first two verses. Proverbs 24, first two verses. He tells me to be not thou envious of the evil men. Don't be envious of evil people, that is, wicked people. And he says, I'm not to be envious of evil and wicked people. And he says, I'm not to desire to be with them. He says, don't be envious of evil people. You know, because they've got their big homes, their big cars, and they're important, and they're famous, and jet-setters, and all that. He says, don't be envious of them. And he says, don't desire to be with them. For their heart, here's the heart of the wicked. Wicked people in this world, I'm talking about the big bankers and the powerful people, the influential people. And sometimes you read about them, you say, well, I'd like to be powerful like them, and I'd like to be influential like them. I'd like to ride in the high places of the earth like them. He says, the Bible says, don't be envious and don't desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Wicked people in this world are studying, and they're studying every day. Wicked people study destruction. And you don't have to have a book to study destruction. There are exceedingly wicked people in this world that are working every day to study destruction. And I'm going to tell you some of the things that some of the things whose destruction they're studying. It's the very nature of a wicked person that they will study the destruction of character. And I'm going to use some real plain this year. I'm going to be real plain with you. Because a lot of preaching is out in cloud land and it isn't down here where people live. And when I throw the ball, I want to throw it in the strike zone right across the plate. You hear me? A lot of preaching is done in cloud land. I'm going to talk plainly to you where you can understand it. There's people in this world study all the time, but they're studying destruction. There are wicked people in this world that all they think about is the destruction of character. There's wicked young men, and I want every girl here to hear me. Every little girl better listen. There's wicked young men in this world, all they study about is the destruction of some little girl's character. All right. They'll go buy a big flashy car to impress a girl. And by the way, if you get out here and talk to some high school coach, and I'm looking at some young men over here taking part in athletics, a lot of people think that the main reason boys get out here and wear their ankles and knees out on basketball courts, and the reason that middle-aged men like me wind up with bad ankles and stiff necks and all of this, you know, out here banging around playing football and baseball and all this, is a reason that teenage boys do things like that is because they like sports. Oh, these boys just love football. They love to get out there when it's 100 degrees and put on all those pads and jerseys and, you know, just get wet of sweat and get out there and bang and block and get kicked and stomped and chewed out by the coaches. Boys play football because they love it. Boys get out here and ruin their knees on basketball courts and wind up cripples the rest of their lives because they love basketball. I got some news for you little girls. One of the main reasons that boys turn into athletes when they're in the public schools is to gain prestige with the girls. You hear me? That's right. It's sort of an ego trip. See, you learn real quickly. You learn down in elementary school that the boys who play ball have more prestige with the girls. They're noticed more by the girls. They're more popular. It's kind of a prestige trip. I didn't like those games all that well, be honest with you. I didn't like those games all that well. But you see, it's a way to gain prestige with the other students, especially with the girls. Because little girls are supposed to idolize athletes. Little girls are supposed to idolize boys that have flashy cars. And wear these little, what are they called, Izod shirts, is that right, with the little alligators? Is that the way you pronounce that? Is that pretty close? Are they Izods? Is that about right? Okay. See, I've been around myself. You know, get you some fine clothes with some little alligators on them, you know, and put on the right kind of aftershave and all that, and spruce up, and little girls will notice you. You say a guy like that's real cool. You better be watching him real carefully. He may be plotting the destruction of your character. And after he destroys your character, he'll brag about it. I'd like to get a lot plainer, but I think you've done figured out what I'm talking about. There's wicked young men around. All they do is study the destruction of the character of a girl. There's grown men around. All they study all day is the destruction of the character of a secretary or somebody out here that knows. That's all they think about. Because all you have to do is get on an airplane, get over here in an airline terminal, or just get out here anywhere in life. Go down here to a cafe and listen to some of them talk. Some of them make their little plans weeks in advance. They even plan it out step by step. You know, how to get acquainted, etc. They're studying that. They're studying it. They're carefully plotting it. He says their heart studieth destruction. There's people in this world that study all the time. They may study months in advance about how to destroy somebody else's character. It is a well-known fact in Washington, D.C. You talk to any senator, any representative, anybody that's been up there to tell you the truth about it. It's a well-known fact in Washington, D.C., that sometimes an honest, moral, godly young man goes up there to be a senator, a representative, or to hold some government office. And the next thing he knows is the old guys up there are just sending over all kinds of beautiful secretaries. You know what, to do you a favor, here's a capable secretary. And the next thing you know, he is surrounded with all kinds of beautiful women that somebody else is sending over there to be his secretaries. All of a sudden, here's fine bottles of wine and champagne being delivered right to his doorstep. He is invited to use old banker so-and-so's yacht or his cabin up here. You know what Mr. Big's doing? Mr. Big is setting a trap. He's setting a trap. He's going to tempt that fine guy. He's going to tempt him. And if he can get him in his trap, then he can manipulate him and make him vote like he wants him to vote from now on. Now, it may take him 6 months to trap him. It may take him a year to trap him. And we had a president one time from Texas. I won't call his name, but he was a master at that. Oh, he's one of the best that ever was. I mean, he could trap folks. He could trap them. Oh, yes, he could. Their heart studieth destruction. Maybe they're not going to destroy you tomorrow or destroy you next week, but they're going to destroy you somewhere along the line, and their heart studieth destruction. There's wicked men in this world that study all the time trying to destroy the Bible and destroy God's confidence in it. There's men all the time who go through the Bible trying to find discrepancies and contradictions and try to find errors in it. There's men all the time putting out new revisions of the Bible and new translations of it and all that type of thing, and telling you the Greek says here and the Hebrew says here, and a better translation or a better rendition would be. You know what they're doing there? That's destructive criticism of the Word of God, and they're studying it all the time. Now, brother, God's people better put on their thinking caps, because there's people at work that are studying the destruction of the public school system. I'll talk to you about that a little bit last night. They're studying the destruction of the public school system. There are men in banking and finance that are studying how they could make a living off of you without ever hitting a lick of work. The men that's really making money with wheat and corn and cotton are men that wouldn't know a kernel of corn if it walked up and shook hands with them. That's right. It's men who are sitting up here just kind of playing the markets. That's right. They studied, you see. And poor old dumb farmer out here, he's just out here sweating and grinding and sweating and grinding, and he's working so hard lots of times he can't even study his own business. But that fellow up there studying all the time, he's usually the one who makes the money. Now listen, everybody in this world studying something. You go to these fast food places. You ever notice that McDonald's and Hardee's and these fast food places, that nearly all those fast food places, they use a lot of reds and oranges? You ever notice that? They love to use red and orange in their places. You know why? What they found out? You ever study color therapy? No, you probably never did. Some of you have. See, they have proved a long time ago that there are certain colors that stir people up. Under the influence of certain colors, people make hasty decisions. Under the influence of certain colors, people will buy more. Under the influence of certain colors, people move more slowly. Under the influence of certain colors, people make quicker decisions, they buy more, and they eat more. There's people out here studying all the time, and they figured out a long time ago that you don't put up a fast food place and paint it pale blue or something like that. You use a lot of red and orange, and people eat more. They'll spend more. There's people designing supermarkets, and they're studying them all the time. I know we have a young man in my home church manages one. I know a lot of brethren manage them. They have studied you folks. They studied you. And they lay out a supermarket. See, a woman's most efficient gadget God ever made, see. Okay, a woman goes into a supermarket, and most women like to shop to the right, like this. A woman goes in a supermarket, walks in your door, and see, the old-time country grocerman didn't know this. That's why they're all out of business. One reason. The one had a bunch of pads and books, and you went down there and said, charge it, and he reached over here, the one said, Smith, and charged it, and, you know, most of them are all gone. Most of your little independents are all gone. They're gone for several reasons. This is just one of them. Woman goes in a supermarket. She turns over here, and the first thing she comes to is her milk and butter and stuff that will spoil. Ice cream, you know, gets soft. That's the first thing she puts in there. All she's got in the back of her mind is, I've got to get out of here and take this home before that ice cream melts. So she flips through that store and she doesn't buy much. Now, a grocerman that studies is real smart. He'll put his hard goods over here. She comes to them first, see. And she makes her little tour shopping to the right around that supermarket. And the last thing she'll come to before she comes to that checkout stand is stuff that'll melt and perish. That's the way they design them. That's not by accident. There's people studying you every day. There's people out in the world have studied, they study us all the time, how to get us to eat more, how to get us to spend more, how to get us to move, and how to get us to react. And brother, lots of times I've sat back and I have studied. People ask me, say, do you watch television? No, I study it. I've sat back and watched a lot of these ads on television and how clever they are. I've just thought, man, if I could make a sermon that interesting and hook people, you know, with a gospel like they can hook you trying to sell you some product. There's a lot of study goes into that. It says the wicked studieth destruction. And brother, you're in a world where every day in the school system, the world of advertising, the world of movies and everything else, there's people out there studying how to work you. You better do some studying. And they don't have to have books to study. They're studying all the time. Now then, it's hard work to study. We come over here to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 12, and Solomon says there that of making many books, there's no end. And he says, much study is a weariness of the flesh. Did you know you can wear yourself out studying books? Sometimes people think, well, a man out here busting rocks, or a man out here farming, baling hay, building houses, he's working for a living. Man over here reading books all day, he's got the life of Riley. I got news for you. I've baled hay. I've done all kinds of manual labor. I've sat lots of times and read books till I'd get a headache. I've read books, and I'd get a headache, and I get that kind of headache won't go away for 3 days. I've read books until my eyes would be burning, my neck would be stiff, go to bed at night, have a hard time sleeping. I picked up hay all day, go to bed, and turn off like that, I could have slept on a pile of watermelons. Anybody here that ever done any studying knows that Solomon told the truth there when he says, much studying is awareness of the flesh. The most exhausted I've ever been at my home was when I was really diligently studying church history and studying doctrine and studying the serious subjects of the Bible. I've watched my children come in college lots of times right after they'd taken final exams, and they'd be black down to here. I mean, just really spaced out, just teetotally exhausted. Why? Because studying is work. But brother, there's people out here in the world studying, and they're studying destruction. So you better be studying. All right, we'll come over here to the 15th chapter of Proverbs, verse 28. And Solomon says there that the heart, what's this? The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. A righteous man, a real godly man, will study something over before he answers it. But look at this. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. But he says, but the mouth, you see the difference? What that righteous man wants to tell you, he wants it to come from his heart. But he says, the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The heart of the righteous, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. I was thinking this morning of my Uncle Rob Graham. Uncle Rob has gone on to heaven. He'd been dead for several years. Uncle Rob was a very successful farmer. He was a man of great wisdom and judgment. People from all over his area used to come to him and consult him, wanting advice on political matters, business matters, just everyday matters. My Uncle Rob had a lot of political influence in the county in which he lived, and whenever they'd have an election, his phone rang off the wall, people stopped him, everybody said, hey, Rob, who are we supposed to vote for, you know? You know, who do we want for sheriff? In fact, he had so much political influence that he held some fairly important jobs with the state of Oklahoma, you know, through the patronage system. You know, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. You know how that goes. He could usually get his candidate elected in that particular county in Oklahoma. Best way I don't describe my Uncle Rob, he was almost twin to Brother Joe T. Fletcher. Used to be a deacon in the church. Went home to be of the Lord, what, a couple years ago or a year ago. They looked just alike, acted just alike. I'd get around Brother Fletcher and it almost spooked me. I'd almost think his Uncle Rob come back from the dead. But that's about the best picture I can draw you about my Uncle Rob. Just think about Brother Fletcher. When I was a youngster, my cousin Bobby Graham and I, we'd be running around, carrying on, doing things boys do, you know, acting like wild Indians. And my Uncle Rob be sitting out on the porch. He'd be sitting out there with his arms folded, just staring off into space. And we'd be running around playing cowboys and Indians, throwing horse apples, bodark apples, rocks, whatever we could find, you know. Rather wild. And I'll leave out some of his colorful words. Because out where I come from, people don't consider hell cussing. Out where we come from, it's geography. And I wish a lot of old Baptists would realize it's geography. It's a place. Some of our folks don't realize hell's geography. But out where I come from, people don't consider hell to be cussing. They just think it's geography. You're just talking about a place, you know, like Florida. I'll leave out some of my Uncle Rob's colorful words. Well, I didn't mean that like you took it. Let's take California. It's a place like California. Is that any better? It's a place like California, if that suits you any better. God forbid that I should offend anyone. All right, we'll make it California. All right. Well, anyway, Well, what I'm saying is hell is a place, you know, like any place. Okay, so maybe that'll help. But sometimes we'd be running around Uncle Rob, you know, doing things boys do. He'd be sitting there with his arms folded like this. No book in sight. He didn't have a legal pad and a pencil. You boys, get out of here. Get out of here. I'm studying. I'm figuring. Get out of here. Go play somewhere else. Of course, I've left out, that's not a verbatim quotation, but anyway, you got the idea. Now, when I was a little boy, that used to bug me. He's figuring. Just sitting there like this. Must sit there half an hour. Get out of here, I'm studying, I'm figuring. Well, he's figuring. Sure he's figuring. You know, it used to be very common. When I was a real young person, I'd go ask some of these old preachers about a Bible question or something like that. And I've had them just sit there with their arms folded like that. Maybe just sit there with their arms folded for several minutes before they say a word. I've noticed in recent years, we have some among us that anything you ask them, they got it just like that. But you know, it used to be very common that folks like to study. I don't mean in books. I mean, it's just very common that you'd see some person sitting over here on the porch, maybe not a book in sight. You ask them what they're doing. I'm over here studying. Or I'm figuring. Or I'm calculating. They didn't have any calculators. They're sitting over there doing some real meditating. You hear me? Meditating. Real meditating. You know, we don't have enough of that anymore. You know why the reason we don't have it? Because it's work. All right, he says the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Now he says, the mouth of that wicked man just pours out evil things. Now God's people out here need to be doing some studying before we answer. It says our heart needs to study before we answer. That doesn't necessarily mean it involves reading the Bible. We certainly should read the Bible. But after we read it, we need to do a little meditating on it. How to apply it. You know, just how to say it. How to put it in words. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says there, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That word sanctify means set apart. And we ought to have a special place in our heart for the Lord God. You see, the Lord sanctified us. He set us apart. But this text tells us to sanctify Him. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Now that doesn't say that you need to be a theologian and be able to preach him a half hour sermon. But it says you ought to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you. And by the way, that's not talking to preachers. Every one of you folks out here, if someone came up to you, and it says, by the way, it says every man that asketh you. That doesn't say you're supposed to go down the street knocking doors. You're supposed to be out here on a parking lot in a mall running up tackling people. That's a saying, goes trying to witness to them. It doesn't say that. That says, be ready to give to every man that asketh you. When that seeker, that inquiring child of God that works by you, or goes to school with you, or maybe a neighbor over here, and they begin to ask you what you believe, and they begin to show a glimpse there, being interested in spiritual things, and they began to ask you, why is it you go to your meetings like you do? I see you read your Bible. You're a primitive Baptist. Why are you one? You ought to be ready always to give them an answer. I didn't say you have to preach them a sermon, but you ought to at least be able to give them an answer. And I'm going to be this plain about it. Every person here this morning ought to be able to give at least one scriptural answer for everything we teach. Somebody asks you, why do you Primitive Baptists wash feet? I'm not saying that you've got to be able to talk about 30 minutes, but you ought to be able to give them one scriptural answer. Why we do. Okay? Somebody says, why do you Primitive Baptists believe that God chose a people before the foundation of the world? If you read Ephesians chapter 1, you could give them an answer. That's right. You ought to be able to give an answer. Didn't say win a debate, but you ought to be able to give an answer. You know the only way you're going to be able to give an answer? You're going to have to study. It says the righteous studieth to answer. The righteous studieth to answer. One reason that you could sit down with some of these brethren that are here today and start talking to them about things I'm trying to set before you, and you ask them questions, they can answer your questions, is because they've studied to answer. They studied to answer, and the Lord adds to their understanding. I've got a saying pencil in my old study Bible at home. I don't have it with me. But the old study Bible I've used for 17 years, I've got a saying penciled in the front of it, and I love it. I live by it every day. It says, the more you sweat in training, the less you bleed in battle. That didn't come out of a theology school. That's an old Marine motto. Maybe other people use it. The more you sweat in training, the less you bleed in battle. And some of the most embarrassing situations I have ever been in my life would be I'd meet somebody somewhere, and they'd start advocating something pertaining to the history and origin of the church, or they'd start advocating something about the meaning of a certain word, or maybe something, false doctrine about the Bible. And in the back of my mind, I know that's wrong. I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. And once upon a time, years ago, I studied something, and I know it's wrong, and you reach back there and you just can't quite grab hold of it. Now, brother, that'll frustrate you. And you know what you're doing right then? The battle's going on and you're bleeding. But I'll tell you one thing for sure. You give me a little time to get my sword sharp, and I'm not going to bleed in battle, because I've done my sweating and training. You hear me? All right? Lots of times you find God's people get out here when the battle starts, and people start pressing you, and they start condemning what you believe, and they start asking you questions. You know the answers, but you just can't quite grab the answers. You know what you're doing right then? You're sweating. I mean, you're bleeding in battle. You're bleeding in battle because you didn't sweat in training. Now then, I know the Lord's got to bless a man to preach. I try to preach over 300 times a year in pulpits and on the radio. I preach almost a year round. I know the Lord's got to bless a man to preach. And I'm going to tell you something else. There's a divine side to preaching, and there's a human side to it. Lord doesn't do my studying for me. And when a man gets up here to preach, he's trying to bring a lesson to God's children. When I was a youngster in public schools, they did some things back then they don't do much anymore. When I was a youngster in public schools, the teacher would assign us a lesson. We'd go to school the next day, or maybe a few days later. Teacher starts calling the roll. She starts calling the roll. We'd stand up by our seats like this. And we were to recite our lesson. Something we had to memorize, something we had to study. She'd just start down the road, you know, Anderson, stand up. And you were to give your lesson. On times when I'd been at home and I had my lesson ready, when I had my lesson, I was just sitting back there, you know, my hair slicked back, you know, my big eyes, just my biggest two fried eggs. I was just waiting for her to call Sonny's name because I had my lesson. There's times when I didn't have my lesson. I was sitting back there, I wanted to crawl on the bench. I'd really like to play the hooky from school. You know why? Because I didn't have my lesson. Now then, lots of times when a man gets up here in the pulpit and he makes a failure, you say, well, the Lord didn't bless him. That's right. The Lord can take the greatest man on earth who's got his lesson, and the Lord can dry him up to where he can't deliver his lesson. But I'm not going to blame my failures on the Lord. You hear me? All over this country, men walk up in pulpits, and they haven't got their lesson. And when they step out of the pulpit, they'll blame it on the Lord. Well, the Lord just didn't open it up to me today. The Lord didn't open it up to you today, and you haven't been opening it up in 6 months. I'll tell you one thing. If I get up here tonight or get up here in the morning, and I'm not blessed to preach, I'm not going out of this pulpit blaming it on the Lord. I'll go out of the pulpit. I'm man enough. I'll take my share of the blame, and I'm probably going to blame some of it on you folks.
That's right.
I'll take my share no more. There's places I've been, and I didn't feel the spirit and power of God, and I felt like it's the people's fault because they hadn't been praying for the meeting, and they weren't in the humble spirit anyhow. There's places where I've been that I didn't feel like I was blessed to preach, because I hadn't been over here sharpening my sword and trying to get my mind stirred up to things of the Spirit. I'll tell you one thing. I'm not going to blame my failures and flops on the Lord. I know there's a spirit and a power to preaching, but I'm talking to you about some things He told us to do. Some things He told us to do. Now look at this. And I know you cannot automatically and mechanically preach just because you study. You've got to have the power and light from God. But I'm just telling you, a lot of the so-called failures that are made in the pulpit are made by men who don't have their minds on the things of God. That's it. Now he says over here, he says, the righteous studieth to answer. That fool over there will just pour out wicked things. He'll just pour them out. Now then, I'm going to get to some studying in a minute you've got to do with the book. But I'm telling you this, that when a man is truly called of God to preach, and he studied God's book, he doesn't have to have a book in front of him all the time to study and stir him up and make him want to preach. I know some men that you've got to build a fire under them and hit them with an electric hot shot and hit them with some hot branding irons to get them to preach. And I know some you've got to stick corks in their mouths to stop them from preaching. That's right. I spent days at a time with Elder Paul Jones up at Nashville. Elder Paul Jones up at Nashville is a man full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, he goes down the road and looks at a signboard, reminds him of a sermon, starts preaching. I mean, goes down the road, you know, and a buzzard sitting up on a pole up there, and that reminds him of a sermon. And you have to kind of stick a cork in his mouth or give him a dip of Copenhagen to try to hush him up, and that won't do it. Now, it's funny to me that some men, you can't turn them on. So where it says that the wicked man, the heart of the wicked man studies destruction, Solomon closes that chapter out, and he says, I passed by the field of the slothful, and the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And he says, when I passed by the field, I'm going to put it in our language, I passed by the field of this lazy farmer, and the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And he says, I saw his fields and his vineyards, and says they were grown up with thorns and nettles, and the stone walls broken down. That is, his fences were down, you know, where the foxes and the oxes and no telling what else could run in there and tear up his crops. He said, I learned something there. You say, oh, no, said I want to go out here where a man really knows how to farm, and I want to spend the day with that man that really knows how to farm, whose fences are up, and his meadows are all mowed, and his crops are in good shape, and his livestock are fine, and he knows his genetics and his breeding, and he knows he knows farming and all that. I want to spend the day with a man like that. I like to spend the day with a man like that. But occasionally I learn something by going out and looking this other fellow's farm over. Watch this, talking about studying. Sometimes preachers say, I don't have enough time to study. Listen, brother, you can study all the time you're awake. There's things, people ask me lots of times, says, where do you get most of your illustrations? I get them out of life. I get them out of everyday life. Just studying people, studying life, just studying around about you. There's a bunch of young preachers in England one time complained to Charles Spurgeon, says, we don't have enough material for sermons. We're preaching the same things over and over again. There's not enough material for sermons. Spurgeon that out on the this there. They had some tallow candles. When they started complaining to Spurgeon that we don't have enough material for sermons, Spurgeon got burned up. And he said, there's plenty of preaching material in a tallow candle. And he preached a series of sermons called the Tallow Candle Sermon. They're in a book. You can read it today. Spurgeon says there's plenty of sermons in a tallow candle. All right, that came in handy. Okay. See, people are so drugged on television and everything now, you've got to really do rough things to keep their attention. Okay. We find over here, Solomon says, I passed by that field of that man, the field of a slothful, a man void of understanding. And he said, I considered it. And he says, I was instructed. Did you notice that? He said, when I went by that place, that I considered it. I studied it. And he said, I received instruction. You know what instruction he learned from that man whose farm was all run down, that lazy, slothful man, the man void of understanding? Solomon says, I learned that a little sleep, sleeping too late in the morning, sleep 15 minutes late, throw a whole day out of kilter. You wind up late for work, you miss a plane, miss a class, ruin a whole day trying to get 15 minutes extra sleep. You done told the Lord, I ordinarily been getting up at 7, I'll start getting up at 6:30 and reading my Bible 30 minutes every day. Or I'm getting in bad health, I'm too fat and out of wind, I ordinarily get up at 7, I'll get up at 6 and I'll get out and walk or jog or exercise for 30 minutes, come in and shower and go. No, when that morning comes, a little sleep. I'll sleep 30 more minutes. And you get big and fat as the side of a house and die 15 years younger than you normally would. And you don't get your Bible read. You know what ruined your day? You know why you missed that plane, missed that class? You know why he's late for church, late for meeting? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. He says your poverty will come. Did you know it doesn't take much sleep and much slumber for a farmer to ruin a whole year? Because any farmer here knows that there's a time to sow. And brother, it's the time of year to sow something, and those moisture conditions are right. And you may not have had any moisture in a month, and you may not get any more moisture for another month, and it's time of year to sow, and that soil's right. But you better run night and day. All it's going to take is a little sleep and a little slumber. And when harvest time comes, you better get busy. Better go around the clock, bud. Because a little sleep, a little slumber, a little fold in the hands can ruin a whole day. Solomon says, I learned something by going to that field of that man void of understanding, the slothful. The Lord tells me I can learn something. He says, consider the lilies, consider the ravens, consider the fowls of the air. Why, brother, this whole world is a study to a spiritual person. All right, finally, I want to come over here to a text that was written especially to a gospel preacher. And I've taken longer than this than I want to, because I've never preached on this before, and maybe you're going to be telling me that go preach them the first time somebody else and knock the rough edges off of them, get them polished up, and then come over here. Don't use us for your guinea pigs. But anyway, this is the first time run for me, and it's a lot more in it than I thought there was. I found out by studying the word study this morning that wicked men are out here studying my destruction all the time. They're studying my daughter's destruction. Maybe studying my son's destruction. Maybe plotting my own destruction. Maybe plotting the destruction of the church I represent. Maybe plotting the destruction of my country. They're studying. You bet. So I better be studying. All right, I've learned this morning that I don't have to have a book to study. I've learned I can get out here and study some man does something wrong and learn something from him. I can study some man who can't preach and maybe learn something about preaching. I can find some church over here that's torn all to pieces and study them right carefully, and I might learn something about how to keep a church in peace through the Lord's help. You see what I mean? I mean, brother, the whole world is my study, according to that. You see? But now, finally, here's some studying that you need a book to do. You not only need a book, you need the books. The book. The book of all books. The Apostle Paul wrote young Timothy, and he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you need a book for that kind of study, and the Lord's given it to us. And I thank God he has given it to us. Not only that he's given it to us, but that he has preserved it for us. I close this morning by saying this. We are privileged to live in America where most anybody can go out here and buy a Bible inexpensively. There was a time before Gutenberg invented the printing press that wasn't so. Bibles had to be copied by hand, like this. Bibles used to be very expensive. Also, there were people who hated the church, burned Bibles. Among the Walden Seas, some of our ancestors that lived back in the Dark Ages, in a community, there might be one Bible in a community. And those people would, maybe this family over here would take those writings that had, say, the book of Isaiah, and they would keep Isaiah and go over it and go over it and go over it until they just about had it memorized. Then they'd pass that on to somebody else, maybe just one Bible in the community. Historians have said that there were little children among the Walden Seas who could quote entire chapters of the New Testament. The Word of God was precious to them. And let's just say that there's just one Bible in Eureka Church, and you're handed that section of it that's talked to the, say you're handed the Gospel of John, and you're just kind of, see, it wasn't bound in books, but like written off on scrolls and loosely bound. And let's just say you people here got one Bible in this community, and you're just kind of passing it around from one to the next. And the only way you're going to have a Bible to keep, you've got to take, say, the Gospel of John home and copy it off by hand. We see a little of that knowledge of the Bible, a lot will run up through your arm. And some of it's going to go through your eyeball, see. That's one reason the teacher used to make me say, I will not misbehave in class. I will not misbehave in class. You know, I will not. I will not. I think she was hoping some of that would come up through the chalk, you know, and go up through my arm and get in my head, see. But anyway, there were little children among them who could quote entire chapters of the New Testament. Why? Because they studied it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you better study the book and study what the Lord said and better study life and what's going on in life in order that you can save your children from the pitfalls of this world. You better be studying it because there's wicked men out there studying every day. Thank you for your good attention. God bless you.